Good early morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 55 through 66. As we continue our study through the book of Matthew, last week we saw the crucifixion of Christ and the death of Christ and all those miraculous things that happened during that time. The veil in the temple ripping, getting total darkness from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, the earthquake that happened, and actually the salvation of the centurion and those with him because he recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. Lots and lots of things. The passage this morning can sometimes get kind of brushed over by us as believers, because we see the miraculous things that happened at Jesus' death on the cross, and we always preach Christ crucified, and we preach the resurrection of Jesus. This time frame in the middle between the death and the resurrection of Christ sometimes just kind of gets brushed over. But we have to understand that God is even then working out his sovereign providence in the lives of these people there in this narrative this morning, but also for our benefit and our purposes. God is doing a great job and great work even in our own lives. So this morning, we want to look at three different people groups there at this during this time of Jesus' death and burial that led up to his resurrection. And I believe for our own understanding, we will grasp a little bit more of the real sovereignty of God. Because oftentimes as believers, we're not giving God the credit that he deserves and that is rightly his for being sovereign God. That means he's all powerful over everything. He is outside of our universe, inside of our universe, working out everything in your life and my life for his perfect plan and will. And we see this even this morning, how God works everything, orchestrates everything out for his perfect plan. Just begin reading here in Matthew 27, verse 55 through 66. So, the death of Jesus just happened on the cross. The centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Verse 55. Many women were there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Christ, of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I'm going to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look to you for guidance and leadership through your word today, Father, I pray that you help us in our little finite minds to even begin to grasp something of your sovereignty. Because if we can see it working out, your providential plan working out and weaving its way, even through the choices and the decisions of these men and women, God, maybe then we can begin to understand how even in our lives, God, you have weaved through things, even in our decisions, even in our failures, even in our free will choices, God, that you've given to us. Lord, your perfect will and plan always shows up. God, we can't see how you work it all out, but you do. And we praise you right now for what we're going to see and learn through your word so we can apply it in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in the text, there are basically three groups of people that we're going to look at this morning. And they're all responding to the crucifixion of Christ a little different. Yet God's providence will move through them just the same. So we covered last time in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 through 46. Says, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Over in John 19, verse 30, and Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus says, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What's finished? Your salvation and mine was finished with Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Is that you don't have to come to Jesus and then do all these good works to be saved. You come to Jesus and you do the good works because you are saved. Because you are saved. Salvation was paid in full by Jesus on the cross. For all who believe in him and repentance of sin. So the three groups this morning we look at are all responding to what had just happened in the last 3 hours. With Jesus on the cross. Total darkness at 12 noon to 3 o'clock. The veil splitting, the earthquake, Jesus dying, the light coming back on. As normal again, the earthquake, all of these things happening, these people are responding to it. So think for a moment. It's high noon. It should be the busiest time in Jerusalem. It's the busiest time of the day for people going about their daily activities. But it was dark now. Matter of fact, stars could be seen. Total darkness. Jerusalem had gone from its daily activity of busyness at lunchtime to now they're lighting torches to see. They're in the middle of the day. Businesses are shutting down because they can't operate. Farmers there are plowing out in the field and they have to stop because it's nighttime. Children out playing, now running home because they're scared with the darkness. Fearful. What's going on, Mom? So imagine the terror that began to come over people as the man who said that he was God was dying on a cross, hanging there in this darkness. Luke 23, verse 48. And all the crowds who came together for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, they began to return, beating their breasts. In other words, they were fearful. They came out to see the crucifixion. They came out to see the spectacle. But now they're scared and running, going home in fear. Where's the disciples at in all this? Where are the disciples in all of this? They're not here. Likely hiding out somewhere. What about the women who followed Jesus? Did they run in fear? No, they did not. They didn't run in fear. Matter of fact, verse 55 says, many women were there looking on from a distance. Looking on from a distance. These were women that who kept their eyes on Jesus from the crucifixion all the way to the grave. They kept their eyes on Christ. These women were committed to Christ. So what is Matthew telling us about these women? Well, verse 55 says, well, there were many women who were looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. So these women were followers of Christ, and there were many of them. Matter of fact, they had followed Jesus all the way from Galilee. The Gospel of Mark tells us, chapter 15, verse 40 and 41, says there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So Jesus not only had the 12 disciples, he also had many women that were following and ministering to him. So who else was among these women? They came all the way from Galilee. Well, we have to look back at who was with him in Galilee. There in Luke 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many other women who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Now that word there, they're contributing in the Greek is diakono, means financial giving. So they were helping support the ministry out of their own finances so that Jesus and these disciples could go around from place to place proclaiming the gospel. So there were many women who were following Jesus. The scripture tells us that there were more than these 12 men. These were the inner circles. These were the ones that Jesus called out. And even in the 12, there was the 3, Peter, James, and John. But there were other disciples. There were other men and women along that kind of followed Christ wherever he went, ministering to people. And many of these were women. There were a group of faithful women as well who were there learning from Jesus and serving Christ. Matthew tells us that there were many women there. Verse 55 says, follow Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. That means to wait on him, to serve, to be an attendant of. And so we can learn here that servanthood, even among the early church, even among those early disciples, was just a part of what they did. And many of these servants were women. This is one who sacrificially served the needs of Christ. They were ministering there. Verse 56, Matthew mentions three of these women. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Mark calls her Salome. Not Salome, but Salome. Notice something about this, these ladies who were there with him. Mary Magdalene was a single lady. The second Mary that's identified here is identified by her children, James and Joseph. The third woman here, Salome, is identified by her husband. So we can learn something here that the gospel writers, the Holy Spirit inspiring them, we're learning that God has set divine dignity on all categories of womanhood: singleness, motherhood, and that of a faithful wife. So Matthew mentions first here the woman who was saved out of wickedness, that Mary. That's a great reminder for us that it doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done before Jesus, and what it's what Jesus can do in you, because now he made you a new creation. It doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done and how bad you have messed up, that you are a new creation in Christ. Not because you just changed your behaviors, it's that Christ has done something in you. Because he's done something in you, your behaviors changed. So in the text, these women were looking from a distance. They may have been closer earlier when Jesus was first crucified, but you remember Jesus had, from the cross, had entrusted his mother to John's care, and they probably have moved on, going home. So these women probably kind of moved away at a distance with people passing by and all the hostilities that were going on and the sneers that were thrown at Christ at the time. But when we skip ahead and we kind of look at Mark 15:47, we read that these ladies were attentive to what they were doing with Jesus' body. So these ladies, even at a distance, they watched what was going on. They never really took their eyes off of Jesus. Mark 15, verse 47 says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where Jesus was laid. As a matter of fact, over in John chapter 19, verse 38 and 39, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus at night, brought Jesus' body to a new tomb. So these women were there watching the whole time. This first group that we're looking at, they never left Christ. They were there watching faithfully. So Joseph there of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they treated the body of Jesus with myrrh and aloes and wrapped his body with linens and spices and placed his body in a tomb and rolled a big stone in front of it. We see here in Matthew 27, verse 61, we find that after the stone was rolled against the entrance of the tomb, it says, and Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, and they sat opposite the grave. Notice the movement of these women. They were there with Jesus there in Galilee, ministering to him. They followed when they all went down to Jerusalem for the Passover. They were there ministering to Christ, and I'm sure they were taking care of all sorts of things and ministering to the other people around them. Even at the crucifixion, they were there at the cross, and then they moved away and watched from a distance. And when Joseph came and took the body of Jesus down, they were there, and they watched as Joseph and Nicodemus went and put the body in this new tomb that Joseph had purchased. And then even after the grave is sealed up, they set a cross from the grave. Always attentive to Christ. They did not want to take their eyes off of Jesus. Loyalty to Christ. God's word presents these women as deeply committed to Jesus. They were faithful, following Christ wherever he went. And matter of fact, they were even the first to be told of the resurrection. It was women who Jesus first chose to reveal himself after the resurrection. Jesus chose these same women to bear witness to his inner circle of disciples that he had risen. So let's step back in verse 57 in Matthew. When it was evening in the Jewish time of reckoning is between 3 p.m. in the evening and 6 p.m. at night, the fourth watch. So when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in a rock. And rolling a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now, we know around Easter time, resurrection time is what we like to call it in the church. We hear Joseph of Arimathea, we hear his name mentioned a lot. Sometimes it's just passing by. But we hear his name mentioned a lot, but there's not a lot of resources tell us about him. You know, so because we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. The only details we get of Joseph of Arimathea is from Scripture. So who was this man? What Scripture tell us about him? Well, first of all, Mark 15 tells us that he was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. You remember the Sanhedrin? That's who the chief priest brought Jesus before the Sanhedrin in the temple. These were the Pharisees and Sadducees. These were the elite, so to speak. This was like the ruling council. This was like the judges. Those were the top dogs, so to speak. And those are the ones who had condemned Jesus. Joseph was not just a member, a prominent member of that group. We also see in Luke 23, verse 51, that he opposed the Sanhedrin's position on Jesus. He did not go along with the group of condemning Jesus to die. Matthew tells us that he was a rich man, Matthew 27, 57. We also see that he became, there in that same verse, a disciple of Jesus. But John tells us, John 19, verse 38, that he was a secret disciple of Jesus. So he believed upon Christ. He knew he was Messiah. He believed he was the Son of God. He knew he was the Christ. But because of peer pressure, being in the group that he was in, he really didn't say anything to anybody. Luke 23 says us that he was a good man and a righteous man. Luke 23:50. Mark 15, verse 43 tells us that he was a courteous man. And Mark 15, 43 and Luke 23:51 tells us that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was looking for the kingdom of God. He truly was a believer, even among that Sanhedrin. So what we see here in Joseph of Arimathea is God working out his plan even through Joseph's life. We have to get this. God is working in these women, and God is working in this life of Joseph for God's plan. See, Matthew 57 says that Joseph became a disciple of Jesus, and John 19:30 says that he was a secret disciple of Jesus. Well, what did God do? He pulled him right out of his secretness. Because Joseph knew he could get in trouble if he revealed that he was a believer of Jesus. Yet at the perfect timing of God, both Joseph and who's that other guy? Nicodemus, who was a ruler among the Jews, who had gone to Jesus at night to find out who this Jesus was. He became a believer. Listen, they came public with their faith in Jesus' burial here. And matter of fact, John 19, verse 39, said it is with Nicodemus who brought the aloes and the myrrh to put on Jesus' body as they wrapped him to put him in the tomb. So we have a little understanding of the who, that Joseph of Joseph of Arimathea and there Nicholas, they were in God's perfect providential plan. So that the transfer of Jesus, listen, there's some prophecies we're going to cover that just put all of this together. And it's amazing how God weaved through generation and time to make it happen exactly the way his word said it. So when did this all happen? Verse 57 says, when it was evening. Well, it don't mean anything to us. We would just blow right by that, huh? So it's between the hours of 3 o'clock. As Jesus died at 3 o'clock, he gave up the ghost and became light again. And the hours of 6 o'clock. The fourth watch of the day. So we have to notice something here, that according to Jewish reckoning, 6 p.m. started the new day. What was the new day? The Sabbath day. So at 6 p.m., they had to get Jesus' body off of the cross and in that tomb before 6 p.m. So the Sabbath day would begin in just a couple of hours. So there's a small little window of opportunity there to take Jesus' body down, prepare it properly like it should be for a Jewish burial, and then have it in the tomb and sealed up by 6 o'clock. Because the Sabbath day would begin. And it would defile the Sabbath if there was a body, dead body, that was not properly buried. So over in John chapter 19, verse 31, John tells his readers what Matthew's Jewish readers already knew. But John helps us Gentiles out a lot. Verse 31. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation right before the Sabbath, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, they asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they may be taken down. So the Jews wanted the bodies of those who were crucified to be taken from their crosses before 6 p.m. so those guys could be buried. So it wouldn't be there on the Sabbath and defile the Sabbath for them. They get this because the Mosaic law required in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, that the corpses of those hanging on a tree could not remain there. Their bodies had to be buried the same day that they died. So here is Joseph of Arimathea, who's a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, and Nicodemus, who is a Jewish leader. They were motivated by obedience to God's law to go to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. Joseph wants to give him a proper burial by 6 p.m. Deuteronomy 21 tells us that, and so that the Sabbath would not be profaned, which is out of Exodus 12. So Joseph was motivated by obedience. Get that. Obedience to God's word. Now, obviously, Joseph had some connections with Pilate, because you just didn't walk into a Roman governor's office and tell him what you wanted. So Joseph, being a prominent member and a very wealthy man on the Sanhedrin, you know how God selected him to save him? He could walk into Pilate's office, because Pilate didn't want any confrontation with the Sanhedrin, with those Jewish leaders. Why? Because the emperor had already sent a warning to him. Don't start any problems there. You keep the peace and collect the taxes. So here, Joseph of Arimathea could walk into Pilate's office and tell him, I want the body of Jesus. No problem. Stamp the paperwork. Are you seeing God's providence in all of this? How he uses certain people for certain things? For his perfect will? Are you doubting God's sovereignty over everything and even your life? We're also told that this was a new tomb that Joseph bought for Jesus. Who else would have the money to buy a new tomb for Jesus? Not a secondhand tomb. Not moving somebody else's bones over and stick him in there. And this tomb had to be close enough, because you remember, there's no hearses. It's hand carry. Maybe a donkey to carry a body. Had to be close enough to the crucifixion site that they could get his body down, prep his body, and put it in a tomb. And Joseph just happened to have one real close. Brand new. Man. So we get this scene. So John and Mary, the disciple John and Jesus' mother Mary, had already left. The disciples were hiding with locked doors. The faithful women who remained they could not take the body of Jesus down. And they definitely couldn't have walked in Pilate's office and told him what they wanted. They had no money for a new tomb like Joseph. And in just the right time, in the providence of God, in the order to fill the many prophecies of Christ, God brought Joseph and Nicodemus out of silence of their faith to act by their own free will, yet it fulfilled perfectly the providence of God. so many prophecies fulfilled through these small acts of these believers. Look at these small details of prophecy that we just brush over. Because we're looking at the crucifixion, and man, we're looking at the resurrection, and those are the great miracles. But look at what God's providence is doing in between. There's prophecies there. Isaiah 53, verse 9, talks about Jesus' grave. His grave was a sign with wicked men. Yeah, he was buried in the ground, just like wicked men would be done. His grave was a sign with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. How do we know he was a rich man? Because Matthew just said it in verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph. How could that, we just right over that. But God's providence, all the way back from Isaiah, told about this rich man who was going to take care of Jesus' body. Such an obscure prophecy. But the Gospels caught it. These Jewish leaders would have Jesus just buried with the common criminals. Yet God's plan had Jesus buried with wealth and richness in the care of a spiritual leader who was looking forward to the kingdom of God. Isn't God's plan always perfect? Perfect. So we have to take note of another small prophecy there that just kind of slips in on us. Sometimes we just want to brush by. Because when Jesus was on the cross, we read in John 19, verse 31 earlier, where the Jews went to ask Pilate to have the legs of those who were being crucified, those victims, broken so they would die. They wouldn't be on the cross as the Sabbath began. Remember, these criminals and Jesus were crucified, nails through their wrist, nails through their foot, angle of their legs was just bent slightly, and what they had to do to get a breath, because they were stretched out with the weight pulling down, they could, to exhale, they had to push themselves up on that nail, exhale, and take in a breath. This was constant for hours and hours and hours and hours. So what the Jewish leaders, they went over to Pilate and said, listen, we need to end this stuff. Break their legs where they can't push up anymore. And they would suffocate within a minute. So what happened? So the soldiers go out and they break the legs of the two criminals on the side of Jesus. They come to Jesus, he's dead already. But a soldier, not commanded to do this, there by his own free will, stuck a spear in the side of Jesus. Out came blood and water, a sign that his heart had exploded and he died. You think that's random? No, it's not. It's a fulfillment of God's prophecy in there in John, verse 36 there. Says, for these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. That comes out of Psalm 34, verse 20. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they've pierced. That comes out of Zechariah 12, verse 10. The writer of Psalms told about the very thing that would happen to Jesus. Zechariah, the prophet, told the very thing that would happen to Jesus. And it happened by man's free will choices. Man, we understand how much in control God is over everything. It's mind-blowing that God is so sovereign and in control of every aspect of life, and yet his divine providence, he's already calculated all our mistakes in there. And his will is still perfect. I'll be honest, I'm not gifted enough to figure that out. How God's sovereign providence and how man's responsibility work together for God's perfect will to be done every time. I don't know. Man, God's working out everything perfectly. Listen, that ought to drive us to worship. Not the style of music or who's in the audience or the building that we go to. Man, because of God, that's what drives us to worship. Why would we want to walk away from that? What God is doing. We should worship God with some passion and fervor and, yes, humility, that we rest in God, that we trust in him. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That should ignite our hearts to revival, to worship him. We've seen God's providence is faithful. We've seen it in these people who are faithful to him. We see these women, and we see it in Joseph, and we see it in Nicodemus. What about God's providence with those who are not faithful? Let's look at these last few verses, and we're closing. Verse 62 says, now the next day, and after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders to the grave for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how. And they went out and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. It's amazing how the chief priests and the Pharisees, when they meet with Pilate, they remember the word of God. But the disciples who are locked away over in their house hiding don't remember the word of God. Isn't that sometimes like us, that lost people sometimes quote the Bible to us? So these chief priests were giving the disciples a little bit more credit than they deserved, probably. So the Pharisees and the chief priests have this tomb of Jesus super secure. You got to get this. With guards and a seal on the stone. All because they overestimate these disciples. So the Pharisees are actually fearful that the disciples would steal the body of Jesus and take it away, and then falsely claim that he rose from the dead. All that these Pharisees and scribes did and all of their work was only secure that the resurrection took place, that it was all Jesus. Because we have to understand here, What's going on? When Pilate said, you have a guard, that's not some guy sleeping over there. That's 12 to 16 Roman soldiers, as the book of Acts chapter 12, verse 14 tells us. That's when they say you have a guard, you have 12 to 16 big Roman soldiers guarding a tomb. And when they said made it secure, they went and they put the Roman seal. They wrapped it in a cord, and then they put the Roman seal over that knot. If you broke that Roman seal, instant crucifixion for you. Now, these guys ran to their house and locked the door and hid away because they were scared that the Roman soldiers were looking for them. Then all of a sudden, the chief priests had so much, you know, listen, they're going to get out. They're going to go steal the body of Jesus. And man, they're going to tell everybody that he resurrected. You think these, at that time, 11 disciples were going to go beat 12 to 16 Roman soldiers and break a seal and suffer the same crucifixion they just saw Jesus go through? Nah. All he did, these Jews, was with the guard and with the seal. There's nothing that was going to happen outside of the tomb. It was going to happen on the inside. And it was all Jesus. And all they did was prove to the world the resurrection of Christ. It was not a myth. It was not a lie. It was not false testimony. It was real. And all they did was secure that everybody would know that it was real. So much going on. The Pharisees and chief priests were fearful and paranoid. Really stupid, kind of. Listen, they were so conniving, yet God's providence is working through their human choices. Their actions only further prove the resurrection. Now get this truth. God's providence has been working out. Listen, God's providence has been working out for generation after generation after generation, bringing God's will into creation, even through human, limited, but free choices to bring about your existence. And since you were born, despite all of your hurts, despite all of your heartaches, despite all of your sinful choices, God has used everything in the free choices that you have made as a human being in this life to work out his perfect divine plan to give you saving grace, in which you responded by faith to Jesus Christ and repentance of your sin. So since time began, every one of your ancestors, all of your choices, all of their choices brought you here so God could regenerate you, save you, in order that you will worship him and serve him not only here, but for all eternity. That's the perfect providence of God, of a sovereign God that we give very little credit to. You're not saved by accident. What you see as your decision to follow Jesus, God had that worked out from generation to generation to generation to generation to give you grace so that you would respond to Jesus in faith and salvation. We serve a big God, a God that works through believers and non-believers to bring about his perfect divine will every day So every day that you go by that seems very mundane, that seems just like the everyday, like nothing big happened, oh, it did. You just are not aware of it. You just went about your life doing what you do. But God has devised things in your life to bring about his perfect plan every time. Would you just worship him today for who he is? Worship him because he looked at you and gave you grace to save you. That he wants to spend all of eternity with you, calls you his child. Don't limit God. Don't see that well, God can never forgive me for what I've done and where I've been. Oh, really? He'll transform you like he did Mary Magdalene. He'll change your life completely to make you a brand new creature. Let's pray together. Father God, there's so much in this passage that I feel like we just brushed through it. Of your providence, of your sovereignty, your sovereign hand working in the soldiers, working in the chief priests, working in these women, and Lord, working in Joseph and in Nicodemus's life. Worked out to fulfill prophecies, your perfect plan that is set in motion before any of this came into being. God, we can't grasp that. Sometimes, God, all we can say is, and all we know is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's all. That's all we can rest on, is what Jesus has done for us, us believing upon him. Oh, Father, help us today to grow to understand how your sovereign hand is working in our life. We pray all of this in the sweet name of our Savior, Jesus.